This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 is my text this morning. The last couple of times I spoke, I dealt with the subject, the priesthood of all believers. And I'm not finished. I do have this message that I want to share on this subject before we get off of it and move on to other things. But this is such an important subject, and it's one that you don't hear a whole lot about, you know, the priesthood of every believer. And because you don't hear a lot about it, because many people are ignorant of it, it has bred a lot of error, and there's been an introduction of a great deal of error into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in Protestant circles, Pentecostal, charismatic circles, there's been an institution of a false priesthood, somebody that becomes a mediator between you and God. You see, if you are a priest, and this is what the Bible teaches, every believer is a priest. Amen. There is no New Testament priesthood per se, you know, like the Old Testament priest. There's no such thing in the New Testament because there's no more sacrifice for sin. The priests offer sacrifices. The priests mediate between men and God. But in the New Covenant, Christ tore that veil in half at his death that separated men from the holy place, the presence of God. Christ becomes our one and only mediator, the Bible says. And now you and I, Hebrews 10, are given access to God Almighty. You have access to God. You, the Bible says, are a priest. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. You are a holy priesthood. That's what you are. Now, he's speaking here to believers. Each and every true believer is a priest. A priest in the sense, not that you wear a funny hat or that you serve at the front of some altar, but that you have access to God personally. You can pray and God will hear your prayer. You don't have to go to a priest to hear your confession and have him pray for your forgiveness. You don't have to go to Brother Rusty or any other minister to get absolution or so that we can prescribe you some penance to do so that you can be forgiven. The fact is, through the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross paid the penalty of your sin debt. Paid your sin debt in full. That is guaranteed, accepted by the Father in the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, you can pray directly to God your Father, and he will hear you. He will welcome you into his presence. He won't banish you or ban you. There's no rejection. Because, you know, maybe you don't have proper clearance. You've got the proper clearance. It's the blood of Calvary. Amen. And through Christ, you can pray. God will hear your prayer. Now, this is important because anybody who substitutes themselves as a mediator between you and God makes themselves a priest. You see, the Old Testament believer, he couldn't go directly to God to pray. Or directly to God with his sacrifice. He brought it to the temple so that the priest could sacrifice it, so that the priest could mediate between the sinner and God. But not anymore. There is no New Testament office of a priest. No New Testament office of a priest. There is no New Testament office of a priest. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet. We see all of this, but we don't see priests. Isn't that interesting? It's because There is no such thing as a New Testament office of a priest. But what the Bible does say is that you are a holy priesthood. And then he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see, you're a child of God, therefore a direct descendant of the King of Kings, a descendant of the King, an heir of God, and not only that, but you are a priest. So that makes you, verse 9, a royal priest, a priest with a kingly lineage. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have a ministry. He says in verse 5, not only are you a holy priesthood, but you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. None of us are called to sacrifice chickens and other animals on an altar somewhere. Thank God, right? But we're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices that are, notice verse 5, acceptable to God. And we've pointed out what those sacrifices are. First and foremost, yourself. We're called to sacrifice ourselves, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? By the renewing of your mind. Now look, this is what he says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to point it out because maybe you didn't really catch the language of the altar in Romans 12. He says, Romans 12, 1, present your body a living sacrifice. You know, when you present it, you turn it over. You give it, right? You present it. You lay yourself on God's altar. You are the sacrifice. So you are the priest and you are the sacrifice, right? We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We are to live a holy life and acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is our reasonable service. God's not asking too much. It's reasonable. He died for you. He wants you to live for him. Right? That's reasonable. That's our reasonable service. We also mentioned that part of the spiritual sacrifices we're supposed to offer up, it includes our praise, our worship, our adoration of the Lord, that the Bible calls the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, that's our words, our songs, our adoration, our expressions of love and joy. Let us, that means each and every one of us, offer up, there's the idea, there's the language of the altar once again, sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise to the Saints football team, LSU Tigers, Tulane Green Wave, no. He says, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. We don't have any trouble offering up praise and adoration and adulation and shouts and whoops and hollers for all the other stuff. But he wants us to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally. No, he says continually. That's all the time, right? Continually. So our lips should usher out, gush forth continual praise and thanksgiving. He makes sure we understand. He says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, that's the words that come out of our mouth. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You and I are supposed to be a thankful people, grateful people, genuine people. Now, what's the difference between a truly thankful person and a grumbling, mumbling, complaining person? Is that a heart of gratitude, you think? You think that's a sacrifice of praise? Is that the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, or is that the fruit of our lips complaining that he didn't do enough for us? That we're not happy, not satisfied. No, the sacrifice that is acceptable, remember, he wants acceptable sacrifices, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, the sacrifices of praise to God. Hello. We also talked about prayer as a sacrifice. The Bible speaks of prayer. You know, we're to offer up intercessions and supplications for all men, even thanksgiving for all men. There were other passages that deal with these acceptable sacrifices that we spoke of. We even dealt with our giving. I think that's the last thing we talked about. Because what do we call it? We're going to receive the offering. What is, that's the language of the altar right there. It's a sacrifice, an offering. Right? Today, I want to deal with something that I want every one of us to get into our spirits, because we live in an age and a generation where error and falsehood in Christianity is just multiplying. It's almost like you can't even keep up with the stuff that's going on anymore. But if we understand that there is no human being on earth who has superior access to God than you, then you'll go a long way. This will bring you a long way of preserving you from error and understanding that, yes, I am a child of God. That means I am my Father's son or daughter, and I am a priest. I have been granted complete freedom of access into my Father's presence. I just want to further establish that, because we are living in a society with all kinds of priests. You know, I said last time, the Catholics have a pope, the Protestants have many popes. They just don't know it. They just don't recognize it for what it is. I want you to look with me to Exodus chapter 29 this morning. Y'all are with me so far? Exodus 29, we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture today. This passage has to do with the consecration of the priests. Now, I'm pointing this out because naturally I'm going to relate it to you and me, because we're called to be priests in this generation. In Exodus 29, verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons," this is the Lord speaking, "Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." This was part of the purification ceremony. "You will take their garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod." So they have to be properly attired. "You'll put the mitre upon his head and the holy crown upon the mitre, and you'll take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And then you'll bring in his sons and put the proper attire on them, and you'll gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statue, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." They were to be anointed for the work of the ministry. Aaron and his sons, anointed with the holy anointing oil, set apart for the work of the ministry. You know, they went through the ceremonial cleansings, the ceremonial dress. All of this was described in minute detail by God what would be acceptable. Then they were anointed for their tasks. Now, since you're right there, look with me over to chapter 30. We're going to just read another couple of verses here in Exodus. I want you to see this. In Exodus 30, we'll begin in verse 22. "Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," Exodus 30, 22, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And then you anoint the tabernacle of the congregation with it, the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all of its vessels, and the candlestick in its vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all the vessels, and the laver, and the foot, and sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. This anointing oil, it was a special blend. God prescribed it. Anoint everything in the holy place with it. It would make it set apart, consecrated, dedicated for one purpose only, and that was for the service of God. You couldn't take the table out of the holy place and decide you're going to eat at it in your kitchen. You don't take the holy lampstand and say, I'm going to use it to light my bedroom at night. No, these are consecrated, separated, dedicated, set apart for holy use, right? Then this oil, verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me in the priest's office. So take this oil and anoint Aaron and his sons, and they would be anointed to serve me in the holy sanctuary about these sacred things. They were anointed for service. Now, this anointing was a symbol of the Holy Spirit that would empower them, enable them for their task, strengthen them, and it spoke of their consecration. They were set apart. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for anoint, you know, to anoint this one, that one, so it's actually a verb, but the noun Messiah is where we get the word Messiah from. The anointed, one specifically anointed for a particular purpose, right? But these were anointed, the priests, anointed for their task. Now, I'm going somewhere with all of this because I want us to see that you and I are anointed. In the Old Testament, in order to serve in the priesthood, in order to serve about holy things, to minister the things of the tabernacle, the temple, they had to be anointed. Right? You read the rest of this passage. I mean, nobody else could be anointed with this holy anointing oil. Nobody else. It couldn't be used for any other purpose. But they were consecrated to serve the Lord. That's in the Old Testament. Of course, there were other anointings with oil as well. They anointed kings. And listen to this. They also anointed prophets. Prophets could be anointed for their task or for their ministry. But when they anointed a king, like King Saul was anointed by Samuel. And after they anointed him, because God had selected Samuel to anoint Saul. Saul had been selected by God to be king over Israel, remember? So God says, anoint him, he's going to be king. Once they anoint him, they are referred to thereafter as the anointed. And that's why you read passages where in the Bible where David would not kill King Saul, even when Saul was trying to kill King David, well, trying to kill David before David was king. Saul was trying to kill David, and David, when he had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, he wouldn't do it. And he said, the reason for it, he said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. You see, God anointed Saul to be king. And so David was not going to kill him because Saul was anointed. And so he left him be. He said, if God wants to remove Saul off the scene, God will do it, but it won't be by my hand. We also probably remember David's famous words because they're quoted and often misquoted. Psalms 105:15 is also recorded in 1 Chronicles 16:22, where David says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." By the, he says this by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Touch not mine anointed. He's talking specifically about the king. You don't touch the king because God anointed him. God put him in office. So don't you harm him. Don't kill him. Here in the 20th century, there have been quite a few ministers who have claimed that they are God's anointed, and therefore you should not criticize them, even though they're teaching error and heresy, because, you know, you touch not God's anointed. That's a misapplication of that particular passage. Nowhere does the Bible tell us to stop being discerning. And here's the bottom line, and that's what I'm trying to get to, and I hope y'all are bearing with me here. The bottom line is, they're no more anointed than you are. They have no greater access to God than you do. Priest, you know, prophet, preacher, television evangelist, it doesn't matter how big or famous they are. It doesn't matter if they lead a congregation of tens of thousands. It doesn't matter if they have an audience of millions. It doesn't matter if the whole world seems to just adore the words that come from this preacher's mouth. That preacher, teacher, evangelist, apostle, whatever they may be, pope, they do not have any greater access to the throne of God than you do. They do not have any superior standing before God than you do. Because you too have been washed in the blood of Calvary and cleansed of your sins and given free access into the holiest, the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus. So it doesn't matter who the preacher, teacher, evangelist, prophet, whatever may claim to be, here's the fact. They have no more access to God than you. They are no more God's anointed than you. You see, every born again, spirit-filled child of God is anointed. We're all anointed. We're going to look at a couple of passages, but before we jump there, let me direct your attention to Acts 10:38 first. Acts 10:38. Y'all with me? All right, run with me a little bit here. Acts 10:38. I want us to see that we're taking a little journey here. We've seen, we're saying that we're all priests according to the Bible, right? In the New Covenant, every true believer is a priest. We saw the Old Testament priests were anointed for their service. They were anointed, consecrated, set apart, separated unto God for their holy service. I want us to see that Jesus himself was anointed. Anointed for his calling. In Acts 10:38, listen to this. This is a familiar passage. But it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now, in the Old Testament, the priests were anointed by God to do God's will, to serve in the ministry, right? To fulfill their God's purposes. Well, what we see here is that Jesus himself was anointed. Acts 10:38, your Bible says that? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. You don't read of a pouring on of oil, but that's what the oil symbolized. It symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He says he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power so he could do what God had called him to do. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he could do the work that God had, the Father, had sent him to do. Now, you know, he went out to heal and deliver and so forth, to liberate the captives. By the way, the word anointed here, how God anointed The Greek word here is krio. It's where we get the word Christ from. He was anointed. Now, we believe this anointing took place at his baptism. Remember when the Lord was baptized by John? Did the Lord need to be baptized? I mean, baptism is for people who've sinned and they've had to repent of their sins, and we're baptized to dedicate ourselves to the Lord and to show our identification with Christ. Christ was baptized, but not because he ever sinned. He never sinned. But he was baptized, he said, to fulfill all righteousness, and he set an example for us that we should follow. We should be baptized in water if we believe on Christ. But he never sinned, never repented. He never had to repent. What did he do to that? He was sinless. Virgin born, God who became man. Why would he even have to be anointed of the Holy Spirit? Because he's God. But he did limit himself in the sense that he laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes in order to be born as a human child, as a human being, 100% human, in Bethlehem, so that he would grow up as any human being grows up, walked in a dirty ground, got his feet dirty, would sweat, and had to eat, and I'm sure his mama had to burp him and change his diapers. He grew up as a human child, 100% human. However, sinless, never sinned, did not have a fallen human nature. That's why he was born of a virgin, to preserve him from the inherent sin nature. Born of a virgin, sinless life, died a substitutionary death in our behalf, did the will of God perfectly. He said he's come to do the Father's will. But you know, he didn't begin his earthly ministry until he was about 30 years old. Numbers 4 indicates that that's the age that the priest would generally begin their ministry, about the age of 30. At about 30, Jesus began his ministry. And it all started with him being baptized. And at his baptism, the baptism where John the Baptist baptized him, that's when the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, like in the form of a dove, descended upon him. And a voice from heaven speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately, the Holy Spirit comes on him. And immediately, you think, and immediately at that moment, as, you know, this symbol of the anointing comes upon him, the anointing of God, as he is thrust forth into his messianic ministry to begin healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, the first thing that happens is, especially you read Mark's account, he says immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted 40 days of the devil. I know sometimes we argue about, you know, what is the real sign that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? Is it that you speak in tongues? Is it that you prophesy? Is it that you become a better person? Is it that you have more religious zeal? Somebody once said, the real sign that you're full of the Holy Ghost is trouble. Because the Holy Spirit, as a dove, descends. And this is all, again, symbolic of his anointing. And immediately he's in the desert, tempted of the devil for 40 days. You know, the greatest trial of his human life and up to that point. But the point that I would make here is that the Lord himself was anointed. Now listen to his words. Luke 4 and verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." But this is what Jesus said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, he's God. He always was God. He never ceased to be God. Even when he was human, he didn't lay aside his divinity. He was still God, but he was God-man. So don't, I only said that so it would lend clarity. You don't want to listen to these buffoons who say that that you can be Jesus too, you know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like he was anointed, you're Jesus too. And actually, you'll never be Jesus. You'll never grow up to be Jesus. You're not the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That doesn't mean you won't be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Y'all with me so far? Yeah. All right, another passage. Matthew. Look with me to Matthew. I'm going somewhere. It's taking me a while to get there, but bear with me. Now Jesus is anointed, the Bible says, right? He's anointed to do the work of God. The Holy Spirit anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick. Matthew 9, he's anointed. This is what he does in his ministry, as it's time for him to do the work of God. He was 30 years old. He's now sent forth to fulfill his messianic call, his messianic purpose. Matthew 9, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. You read chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, you'll see much of what Jesus did. But I'm just going to focus on one little segment here, Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So this is what he does. He travels to cities, villages, goes into the synagogues, preaches, teaches. Every place he can get an audience, he preaches and teaches, and he heals every sickness and every disease among the people. But verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Everywhere he went, he saw tremendous need, tremendous need. Lost people everywhere, confused people, downtrodden, sick people, defeated people, oppressed people. Everywhere he went, this is what he saw. And he was moved, the Bible says, because they fainted. And this is his words, verse 37. He said this to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." That he'll send forth laborers. So, he's anointed to carry out his messianic call, his ministry, the task the Father had sent him on. He says there's a tremendous need here, tremendous need in this broken world. He said they need to be more laborers. So guess what he did? Chapter 10, verse 1, he called the 12. Now he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So now he anoints them. He gave them power. And he sends them out and he tells them, go, verse 6, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. They would not be Christs. They were not going out as Christs. They were not going out as Messiahs. They were going out as his disciples, as his apostles, as preachers and teachers, those who pointed men to Christ. But guess what? They were anointed to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. They would lay hands on the sick, right? So, you see, the need was so great. Every place Jesus went, he was burdened by the great need everywhere. So he sent out the 12. But he didn't stop there. Then he sent out the 70. You read in Luke's account, you don't have to, but Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70 more. And he sends them out with the same commission. Go preach, teach, heal the sick. Cast out demons. That's what he sent them to do. So the Lord was anointed, just as the priests were anointed. The Lord was anointed. He anointed the 12. He anointed the 70. And he didn't stop there. In Mark 16, he anoints you and me. In fact, I'm going to read Mark 16 because I want us to see that you and I have this commission. He tells the disciples, verse 15, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's your mission and commission. He says in verse 17, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So after the Lord spoke these things, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth. Who did? His disciples. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, the important thing for us to recognize here is that Jesus sent out the 12, anointed them, sent out the 70, anointed them, and now sends out all his disciples. That means you and me. And doesn't just send us out and say, do the best you can. He doesn't just send us out and say, look, I hope you guys can make it out there because it's going to be a tough road. But he told his disciples, you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power. That mighty Holy Spirit is the empowering and the anointing that every believer is given for their service. Now, the importance in all of this, remember, we're dealing with the priesthood of every believer, is that not only are you a priest in the, you know, it's not just a title, you are a priest anointed with the Holy Spirit for divine service. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses all over the world. You'll be my witnesses. Now, the importance here, it should be evident. Every believer, every spirit-filled believer is a priest of God. Every believer serves God. Amen. Every believer serves God. Guess what? You were not called to just occupy a space in a church seat, but to actually serve Christ, live for Christ, do God's work on earth, and he anoints each and every one of us. He anoints each and every one of us. He anoints each and every one of us for his service, because you are a priest. Now, since you do have a Bible, and since you don't seem to mind turning around different pages and so forth in it, let's look to yet another passage, and this one in 1 John chapter 2. Y'all with me so far? All right, we're just taking a roundabout route today. But the point is, every single one of us is a minister. You see, if you're a priest, you're a minister. Every single one of us is a minister. Every single one of us is a minister. 1 John 2, verse 20. Let's read this verse. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. It doesn't mean we're omniscient. We possess all knowledge, but you know the truth. You have an unction. The Greek there is an anointing. In fact, if you have another version, that's probably what it says. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And he goes on and says in verse 27, notice, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Now, he's talking to the church. The anointing which you have received from God abides in you. You have this anointing. It's in you. It dwells in you. You are anointed. The anointing that you have, that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, beloved. That's the anointing that comes upon you. He says, and look what else he says. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. A lot of people have been confused about that verse. Wait a minute, does that mean we don't need teachers and preachers and we don't need to be taught anything by anybody? Well, remember the first rule of understanding a verse, context. The second rule is context. And the third rule is context. You know, read it in the context, the context, the context. And the context of verse 27 is the rest of the chapter, and he's actually dealing with false teachers and false prophets and people introducing antichrist doctrines into the church. Like in verse 18, same chapter, little children, it's the last days. As you've heard that antichrist will come, even now there are many antichrists. That's how we know it's the last days. Many people with the spirit of antichrist teaching unchristian doctrines. Some of them went out from us, he says in verse 19, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He says, so listen, there's a bunch of antichrists out there, but, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy Ghost and you know all things. You know how to discern right from wrong, truth from error. That's his point. You who are anointed with this Holy Spirit, you walk with God, serve God, love God, know God, speak with God, then you are anointed. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit will preserve you because he enables you to discern. Now look, he even goes on and talks here in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist. So he's talking about these ungodly doctrines that have crept into the church. And verse 26, y'all still with me? Yes. Notice verse 26. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I'm writing to you about those who are introducing error. I'm writing to you about those who are leading you astray with false teachings, false doctrines. And in verse 27, understand verse 27 in the light of verse 26 and the things we just read. Verse 27, but the anointing that you've received of him abides in you, and you don't need that any man teach you. Not that kind of stuff anyway. That's what he's talking about in that context. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. You see, the Holy Spirit says he'll lead you into all truth, right? This is the anointing, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth. If you are a blood-washed, spirit-filled child of God, you are anointed of God, you have the Holy Spirit who will lead you into truth. So when you hear error, you don't just blindly follow. You discern. You have the Holy Ghost. He will lead you. The Bible says you will receive the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. You don't need anybody to just teach you this kind of all this foolishness that some of these false prophets and false preachers are declaring. You have the Holy Ghost. You can discern for yourself. You don't blindly follow and blindly swallow anything. You discern. You have the Holy Ghost. You can hear from God. See? You can hear from God. That's what he's saying here. You can hear from God. You can pray. God will hear your prayer. You can hear God speak to you. He will lead you. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he will lead you. That's his whole point. He will lead you. Now, beloved, you are a priest. You are anointed of God with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what that means? That means, oh, Brother Rusty, I'm talking to this person and they lost and they need to be saved. And would you come pray with them? Guess what? You can lead them to Christ. You can lead them to Christ. Do you know that they will get just as saved if you lead them to Christ as if I led them to Christ? They'd be just as saved. Hello. Do you know that you have the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so that you can actually lead somebody to Christ? But, oh, I don't know all the right words to say. Can you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Say, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I mean, that's where Christianity begins. I mean, the Lord makes it very simple. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't have to be complicated. I mean, it can get started with a prayer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You can lead somebody into a prayer of salvation. You can lead them to Christ. You can lead them to Christ. You're a priest. You're anointed. You're commissioned. Sent. Called to that purpose. But Brother Rusty, this person's sick. They need to be prayed for healing. Ah. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Because you're a priest. Because you have the Holy Ghost. You're anointed. You have the same Holy Ghost I have. Same Holy Spirit. Hello. You can pray for the sick. You mean I could lay my hands on a sick person and pray for their healing? Yes, you can. And the Lord will use you as a vessel. Yeah, but Brother Rusty, I'm not a preacher or nothing. I'm just a housewife. All I do is turn wrenches. All I do is fix this or whatever. You know what? You are just as much a priest. You are just as much a son or a daughter as anybody else. You have to stop thinking in these terms of, I just have a secular job and you have a religious job and you are therefore closer to God. That's not true. It is not true. God will use you, plumber. He will use you, mechanic. He'll use you, housewife. He'll use you to lead the lost to Christ. He'll use you to pray for the sick and see them healed. But Brother Rusty, I got a person over here who's full of the devil. I want you to come cast the devil out of him. Guess what? You can cast out devils. You're a priest. You have an anointing. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Wait, you want me to cast out the devil? Absolutely. You cast out devils. These signs, Mark 16, will follow them that believe. Doesn't say them that, you know, or preachers or whatever. No, them that believe. You cast the devil out of them. That's right. We have to get a hold of this. It's this understanding that filled the early church. They realized that nobody was called to sit. Everybody was called to serve. They did not believe that there was some kind of clergy-laity distinction where the clergy did the work of God and everybody else had secular jobs. They didn't believe that at all. They believed every single Christian was called to serve Christ right where they worked, right where they lived, right in their neighborhood, their workplace, their school. Every Christian is called of God to serve God full time. You might have to turn wrenches to make a living, but you are a missionary over there. You are a missionary in your office, in your factory, or wherever it is you work, in your home, in your school. Right there, the most important thing you do is serve Christ. You serve Him, you honor Him, you glorify Him. If you have an open door to talk to somebody about the Lord, talk to them about the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you shirk your job responsibilities. Don't do that. Because we have to be witnesses and testimonies in the workplace. We serve the Lord even in our jobs. So that you do a good job, you do it to the best of your ability, you show up on time. We've got too many Christians who don't live like Christians should live. Irresponsible, unreliable, shirkers. Hello. But you are anointed. Somebody's full of the devil, you cast the devil out. You talk to a minister to him, you cast the devil out. The devil will come out at your command when you pray in the name of Jesus. You see, you have access to the throne of God. The devil will flee when you rebuke him, when you command him to go. The early church believed that everybody was supposed to minister the gospel. And because they believed it, they turned their world upside down. Do you know they reached their world? 120 people in the upper room, anointed with the Holy Ghost, right? All filled with the Holy Ghost. They went out and turned the whole world upside down. They did it without radio broadcast, TV broadcast, magazines, tracts. They went and preached the word. And the Bible says, Holy Ghost went with them. Signs following. You are anointed. And there's 1,000 ways for you to serve the Lord, to do the work of the Lord. I mean, look, there's 1,000 ways right in the church for you to get busy doing things. But how many places are there needs for people to come and minister? Every nursing home, every hospital, every jail, every place you can put your foot, really. Every place you can put your foot, there's a tremendous need. There's always needs here in the church for people to serve, help, minister, labor, volunteer. There's 1,000 ways you can reach out to people. Call somebody, write a letter, something. Pray for somebody. You're a minister. You're a priest. You're anointed. I believe we could still turn our world upside down if we'd recognize when none of us are saved to sit, we're all saved to serve. God wants to use you, beloved. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. I want that to sink in. Don't think that you have to go on the mission field for God to use you. He wants to use you right where you are. Right where you are. He wants you to be his mouthpiece. He wants you to be his spokesman. He wants you to be more aware of the needs all around you. You see, the Lord saw the needs of the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Our problem is we tend to be oblivious to the needs around us because we're so wrapped up in our own problems. Oh, I got this worry, this burden. I got to go here. I'm in a hurry. Everybody's in a hurry. You fail to see that there are people right next to you all the time who are wide open for a word of encouragement, an invitation to church. Maybe you could give them a tract. Maybe you could talk to them about the Lord. Maybe you could just ask them if you'd like for me to pray with you. Do you know you can pray with people? You can do it. God will honor your prayer. You have access to the throne of the Almighty. You are his anointed servant, his priest. He will use you right there. Let him use your mouth. Let him use your words. Let him use your example. Let him stir your compassion. Ask the Lord to make you sensitive to the needs, the lack, the everything that's going on all around you so that you are more attuned to what the Lord wants to use you to do. And then let him use you. You be his vessel. You say, I'm not good enough, Brother Rusty. We all broken vessels, every one of us. We all have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. We're all clay pots. None of us are perfect. The Lord will use you, though. He'll use you if you'll let him. He'll use you right there. You know, if we would come out of our own world of self-pity and self-absorption and all our worries and problems and trials, we might actually see lost and hurting people all around us who desperately need our ministry. If we weren't so wrapped up in ourselves, maybe we could do some good. The Lord wants to use you. He's anointed you for the task. sent you. That's the priesthood of every believer. Every believer's call. Every believer's commission. Let's bow our heads. Father, our prayer is that you would use us, each and every one. Lord, cause us to be more aware of the needs all around us. Lord, deliver us from being absorbed with our own world of problems and busyness, so that we actually see the needs around us and the opportunities that you are giving us to serve you. Lord, we pray that you would use us in this great harvest field. Use us for your glory. Give us a greater revelation and a greater realization that you've called us to serve you as priests right where we are. Use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Amen. I'm going